Our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from John 13, 33 through 35. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
If we would love and touch one another, how much happier and how much more fulfilling and how much bigger our church would be. It was the great Latin church father, Jerome, who has preserved the story about the beloved disciple, John, which sums up the uniqueness of Christianity. In his last days, when he had to be carried into the church and was too old to speak, for any length of time, he would talk about John. John would address the congregation with the words, and like children, love one another. The saints in the congregation would weary of the continual repetition, asked why he always said this. Because, he replied, it is the Lord's commandment, and if only be fulfilled, it was enough. The Lord's command to love in a unique way is found in his farewell words to his disciples in those fleeting moments before his betrayal and arrest. The supper, the Last Supper, was coming to a close. Judas had gone out into the darkness of the night and of his life. And after Jesus had gone, Jesus began in earnest to prepare his 11 disciples around him for that which would soon take place. He said to them, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, to now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. These profound and yet simple words of our Lord set forth one of the ultimate tests of the individual Christian experience and witness. These words, these were no new words. The disciples were acquainted with the scriptures and knew the words of Moses in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The disciples also knew the Manasseh, which astonished, be thou one who loveth one's fellow creatures, and bringeth them nigh unto the Torah, the law. They had also heard the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus had said, so whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Love is a beautiful word. And this weekend is, today is Valentine's Day. And love is the total theme of today. The Greeks had four words with four different meanings of love. And we are going to talk about the agape love. Agape love is a qualitative kind of love which places supreme value on God and man and acts towards each other. In the fullest sense, the value to be sowed. Agape is more than emotion. In the human sense, it includes a deliberate act of the will, the choosing to love continually regardless of the situation, and maintaining that love until it is spontaneous. When Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another," and according to John, he used the word agape, using the same word in all its fullness, he added the phrase, "as I have loved you." The use of the qualitative word and the great example gives the old commandment its newness, its motive, its power. Men had known of the agape love, and some notable examples are recorded in the Old Testament. But as the disciples heard Jesus command, it struck them with new force. What a statement to make to all men for all time to come, a statement that will never grow old or be dimmed by the years, a statement that would never grow old or be dimmed by the years, a statement that will be part of every circumstance where human relationships were involved. In commanding love, the Lord does not call attention to the lessons he has taught, but rather to the example of his life. Agape gives us our English word for agony, suggesting that the immersion of every part of the being in one great passion. This agape atomizes the life of Christ. It is a love that surpasses knowledge, a love that defies analysts, a love that can only be described. His love was a seeking love. He did not come to give himself away only to his friends, but also to his enemies. His love stretched to the utmost to the weakest and most despised of men. His love took him out of the way, and it kept no office hours. His love was a self-giving love. Jesus put himself in man's places. He walked in their sandals. He sat in their chairs. He identified with the disappointments and their joys. And his was true empathy, for he had a discerning eye, a listening ear, a perceptive heart, always alert to the presence of humanity. He was self-forgetful in his love. He walked among the thoughtless, the rude, the uncourteous, Samaritans and the heathen soldiers, the rough peasants and mixed multitudes. He passed by no human being as worthless. He was interested in every phase of the lives of men, women, and children. He loved everyone he met, and in his inimitable way, he helped each one materially and spiritually, characterizing his agape most was that Jesus had time to love. He had time for the littlest child and the weakest man. He could stop in his busy program and in his mission to the great world, greater than any man had undertaken, and have time. He had time to love. His love was consistent, constant, unwavering, limited only by the capacity of the hearts with which it was poured out. I had the wonderful time of my life to, with the Father, as a pastor, was this type of man. He was full of the agape love, even as I have loved you, contains more than an example to emulate. One evening in desperation, a young woman called her counselor. "A man I know says he loves me so much that if I don't marry him, he will shoot himself. What shall I do?" And the counselor answered, "Let him shoot himself. This is not love, but selfishness." The command of Christ to love as he loved is staggering. In light of a heart that is prone to live so much for itself, the love which is our pattern most, because the motivating factor and the dynamic for loving qualitatively as Christ loved. Knowing the example of Christ's love removes it from the realm of abstraction. Active love to which people respond assures us we are not dealing with a philosophical or a theological conception. When we experience his love, allowing our lives to be seriously, dynamically influenced by it, we will love everything and everyone the Lord loves. The transformation of love is a thing of beauty and joy forever, when love of itself for self and love of God for self is changed to love of God for God. Love of self for God and the love of others for God. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." When these words were spoken, men were known by their philosophies, creeds, words, differences. The philosophers and scientists were known by their distinctive theories and hypotheses. Jews were known by their dress, language, and the reverence for Moses. The Greeks were known as Epicureans, seeking after pleasure, or Stoics seeking freedom from the emotion of involvement. And all were known by their inconceivable hostilities and hatreds. Christ's commandment to love as he loved was a stumbling block to the Jews. To a degree, they would love others as they loved themselves, but to love others as Christ loved them seemed to be an impossible ideal. Nevertheless, however other men sought to be distinguished, Jesus sets forth what he wishes to be the distinguishing mark of his people. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Only a few years later, a new power and unity was evident in the world. It was bond and free, Greek and Jew, learned and ignorant, rich and wretched, sat at the same table. The book of Acts records the great task of love's power to reach a human world, a heathen world, for the religion of the Jews had lost its power, and the day of Christianity was born. The disciples obeying the Lord's command brought about a love-held community. Today, seemingly uncaring, unbelieving world is watching to see if the faith of professed Christians is exerting an influence upon their lives. They are quick to see the inconsistencies. They are not so much impressed by the miracles and the statistics as by the loving and lovable Christian. According to the Lord's command, the Christian is not to live to himself or for himself alone. When a person accepts Jesus as a personal Savior, he accepts the responsibility to show forth the life of Christ. His Christianity, his Christian love must compel and enable him within the limits of his powers and opportunities to be thoughtful and unselfish to all those around him. Wherever he walks, people must not feel in him the attitude, "Here I am," but rather, "There you are." The loving and lovable Christian will not calculate the risk of his love. He knows that it may be misunderstood, abused, exploited, repelled, and at the risk of being hurt, the Christian exposes his heart to the love-starved world, and he holds out his life and love for any man to take. Not where he breathes, but where he loves, where he lives. If he fails here, he fails altogether and has missed the great unique in Christianity. John records a heart-touching experience in John 21. And after the resurrection of Jesus, one morning at the lake, happy to see Jesus, Peter jumped over the boat and swam to shore. And the night of darkness, if over, in his heart he feels he is converted and is ready to apologize for his denial. Calling him aside, Jesus questions, "Peter, do you love me?" But taken aback, Peter answers, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." A second and third time, Jesus asks the question. The Greek linguists say we miss a great deal in this passage because we do not see what actually took place. There's much evidence that two words are used for the love that Jesus asked. "Peter, do you agape me?" In the sense of placing supreme worth, Peter replies, "Yes, I love you." The third time, recognizing the amount of love his human heart is able to give and asking no more of it than that, the point says, "Peter, do you love me?" And recognizing who he was and his limitations, he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Life is filled with half-finished love, lacking the drive, the patience, the perseverance to follow them through. We have sought to love others as Jesus has loved us. All goes well until we are crossed at the job, in the home, in the church, or in the community. When love begins to grow cold, we meet someone not so lovable and avoid him. Then Jesus asked, "Disciple of mine, do you love me?" Some may love him in the different sense of the word, wanting him for themselves, which is not wrong, but Jesus never seeks to elevate our motives. It was missionary Fraser who received a letter from the natives thanking him for all that he has done for them, and they closed by saying, "We are ashamed we have not caught the infection of a like heart." Christ's likeness in its fullness, in loving others as he loved us, is an amazing, original, distinctly personal thing. Agape love must be willed at first, putting the life into the situations where by study of the Lord's life, of living ministry, and by exposing our lives in a loving ministry to all around us. It can grow from a willed love to a spontaneous love. And then we will love as he loved. If we as a church were more courteous, more tender-hearted, more loving, there would be 100 Christians today where now there is only one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, that we may learn to love as you loved. And may Jesus ask us, "Do you love me?" And we can with assurance say, "Yes, Lord. We love you," is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.